Let me begin with a story, my own story. As you, some of you may know, I don't always talk about my story as much, but I think this is a good illustration for what is for the servants. As most of you know, I completed my seminary degree last year. And when I began seminary back in 2015, the initial phase was not too difficult. Assignments were okay. You can say I had a, what they call it, the honeymoon phase with seminary in school. Like, you get so excited, you get so pumped up, and then you want to go all out with school. But as time went on, things got a little bit more difficult and harder. Seminary was like running a marathon, and there were challenging and difficult seasons where I wanted to slow down and give up. Thankfully, after 4 years, I completed my seminary. It's all due to the fact that there are people and loved ones who pray for me, so I'm very thankful for that. For those people who pray for me, encourage me to press on, even though I did not feel like it. One of my mentors would always tell me, "Tommy, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up." And so surrounding yourself with a few people who can support you, encourage you, even correct you and pray for you is so valuable, and it's so advantageous. And how much more true and necessary do we need to surround ourselves with fellow believers who can admonish us, encourage us, and even urge us to persevere in the Christian faith? Who are the people in your life that encourage you to grow in your faith? I would like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. But the focus of our exposition for this morning is found in verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." So that gives you some context of what we're dealing with today. Chapter 3 of Hebrews begins by drawing a contrast between Moses and Jesus. And in Judaism, Moses was considered the greatest prophet to have ever lived. In the book of Exodus, he was the prophet whom God used to bring the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. And the author notes in verses 2 and 5 that Moses was faithful as a servant in serving the Lord by leading and caring for God's house, that is to say, the people of God. And the difference between Moses and Jesus was that Moses was one of God's many faithful servants. But Jesus was faithful, was the faithful one who served his Father as the Son of God. And the point is to argue that Jesus is greater than Moses. The contrast between Moses and Jesus transitions to verse 7, whereby the author would begin drawing a comparison of the response of Moses' followers and Jesus' followers. Moses' followers, the Israelites from the Exodus generation, failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief and disobedience. So the author quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, to retell and remind the readers their ancestral history. The Israelites left Egypt and followed Moses. They witnessed God performing miracles, and they had the presence of God with them throughout the trip to the promised land. Yet in spite of this, they hardened their hearts and became stiff-necked people who continually rebelled against God by worshiping idols, grumbling against their leader, Moses, and doing things their own way instead of God's way. Consequently, God had enough of these people and declared that the Exodus generation would not enter the promised land. So they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation slowly died in their unbelief. So now we come to our text of Scripture. Our text in verses 12 to 14 of Hebrews chapter 3 serves as a warning to us as followers of Jesus not to repeat the pattern of the Exodus generation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." We are no different from the Israelites. We are just as susceptible to rebelling against God because of our unbelief. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we see in the beginning that the author instructs us to take care or to take heed or to be watchful. Be watchful of what? Because of Israel's tragic spiritual condition in the wilderness, we are to be watchful of the danger that lies in our heart, to develop hardness of heart that leads to evil and unbelieving heart. Now, how exactly does a person become hardened? Verse 13 tells us that a person gets hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is not only described as commission, where we do the things that God forbids us to do, or omission, whereby we fail to do the things that God commands us to do, but it is also described as something living in us. Sin still dwells in us and is actively trying to deceive us to believe in things that are not true. Now, deceitfulness of sin is deadly because you can believe in lies and you do not even know it. Deception does not dress itself up to look deceptive. Rather, it disguises itself to look like the truth, an angel, or to look attractive, believable, reasonable, pleasurable, and so forth. And when we are succumbed to sin, to lies and deception, we become hardened. And to be hardened means to be stubborn and obstinate towards the truth. And a person with a hardened heart is insensitive to God's word, God's work, and God's way. It is a persistent refusal to hear and obey the word of the Lord. Pharaoh, Israel, King Zedekiah, Jesus' disciples, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders were all examples of having hardness of heart when the truth was just before them. When a person's heart becomes hardened, slowly but surely he or she cultivates evil and unbelieving heart. And it is the kind of heart where a person refuses to put his or her trust and reliance in God. Consequently, what happens when someone is hardened and cultivates an unbelieving heart? This person falls away or walks away. From what? Or from who? Ultimately, this person falls away not from the church per se, not from the statement of faith or not from Christians per se, but this person ultimately, as the text tells us, this person falls away from the living God. Brothers and sisters, I spent the time explaining all of this because we need to understand clearly what we are up against. This is spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil and the schemes of the devil. Therefore, this is a call to exhortation. As a church family, we need to assemble and work hard together by the grace of God to exhort and to encourage one another in the faith. Now look at verse 13. The text tells us, but exhort one another. Exhort one another. It could be translated as to encourage one another. Now the Greek word for exhort or to encourage is parakaleo. It means someone who will come alongside to urge you to do something. See, this word is filled with nuances and definitions in the original language. There are probably 10 different ways to translate this word: to urge, to comfort, to encourage, to beg, to appeal, to exhort, to implore, to entreat, to plead, and to invite. Given the context, this word carries a sense of admonition and showing spiritual concerns for brothers and sisters who may be developing hardness of heart. So the author is telling us, get alongside with each other and urge one another and encourage one another to believe in the truth and to turn to Christ. And so this morning, I have four lessons for us, four principles on exhortation. The first one is exhortation counteracts deception. Behind every sin is a lie. And because the content of deception and because of the content of sin is deception and lies that lead to hardness of heart, the content of our exhortation is the truth, to speak the truth. Now the gospel and the word of God are grounded in the complete trustworthiness and trustfulness of God, whereas sin is based on self-deception. It is the truth that counteracts the lies and encourages Christians to follow and to trust in God's word God's work and God's way so that they would not fall away or walk away from the living God. Rather, they would draw near to God. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word, the word of God, is truth." An exhortation, it's God's means of grace. It means that God provides ordinary ways for us to regularly strengthen our faith in Him. And God uses exhortation grounded in the truth and authority of God's word to sanctify believers. And the second lesson principle we need to consider is that exhortation is a responsibility of every Christian. He tells us in verse 12, he was talking to brothers and also sisters, the church. And so in verse 13, he's also telling the same people to exhort one another. We are to exhort one another to have greater confidence and trust in God, to live in holiness by the grace of God, and to be bolder in living out the Christian faith in obedience to Jesus Christ. Our duty towards one another is watching over each other's spiritual lives. We need to pay attention and be ready when there are signs of spiritual decline. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who have the fruit of the Spirit, should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, the Bible is filled with examples of God's people offering exhortation to one another. But let me just give you one example. I would like you all to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8. This is in the context when King Hezekiah was building Jerusalem again, the temple, and was having a lot of success. So in verse 32, reading from verse 1, it says, "After these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. A great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brook that flowed through the land, saying, 'Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?' He set to work resolutely and built up the wall, all the wall that was broken down, and raised towers upon it. And outside it, he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He also made weapons and shields in abundance. And he set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together to him in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles.' And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." So just to summarize, King Hezekiah, he exhorted the Israelites not to fear Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when he threatened to besiege Jerusalem. Instead of fearing the enemy, Hezekiah called them to trust in the Lord, that he is with them and he will fight their battles. And indeed, as you read later on in 2 Chronicles, the Lord saved the people of Jerusalem and destroyed their enemies. Exhortation is not reserved for the elite class of Christians or for church leaders only, but it is our responsibility, every Christian, to exhort each other because it is a commandment. Now, we may pay more attention to how we're doing at work or at school or generally how we're doing. Now, they are important, and we should learn to take care of each other, care for each other's well-being. But let me encourage us to take a step further and pay attention to how we're doing spiritually. Sometimes it's as simple as asking, how's your relationship with God lately? And if you notice, if we ever notice that a Christian perhaps living in sin, then we should gently correct them, that person, and point him to Jesus Christ and point him to repentance of sins. But of course, our exhortation should be done in love as reflected in Scripture. Ephesians tell us, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And also 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So our exhortation should include those descriptions of love. Everything, when we are giving exhortation to one another, our motivation, our tone, our behavior, and our attitude should be done out of love. Out of love for one another. The third lesson we can consider for this morning is that exhortation is a daily service because sin is daily active. Look back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It tells us to exhort one another. How often? He tells us to do it every day. To do it every day. It should be a daily task, or it should ought to be a daily task. We must continue to encourage Christians to be faithful to God on a daily basis. Now, perhaps the author gave this instruction because some of the believers were careless about their fellowship in a local gathering. In Hebrews, later on in Hebrews chapter 10, the author says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but," notice, "encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near." Spiritual needs, it should not wait until the next Bible study. It should not even be waiting until the next church service. Exhortation should be done on a daily basis through personal contact. It is necessary to reach a person before it is too late, before spiritual hardness sets in. So, as much as possible, we should make every effort to be in contact with a fellow Christian. Now, I don't think the author is suggesting that doing this, exhorting one another or encouraging one another, would always soften the heart. You see, when the Israelites refused to conquer Canaan due to fear and unbelief, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, they exhorted the Israelites to trust in God and not fear those people in the Canaanites, but to be strong in the Lord and to trust that God will deliver them. But they refused to listen. Perhaps, we still have to let people choose if they want to listen to us when we exhort them. We must let them choose to see if they want to listen to us. or let them choose to persist in hardness of heart. We can't force them to listen, but at least we can at least encourage them and exhort them. Now we do this, we exhort one another because it is an instruction from the Lord. It is not about what works and what does not work. It is about being faithful to God's word as given to us in Hebrews. In his infinite wisdom and knowledge, God included this instruction for us to do. God knows what he is doing. So in God's sovereignty, he may grant that person repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth and come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. Now the incentive or the motivation to exhort one another daily is that it is still called today. Look at verse 13 again. He says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. In other words, as long as it's called today, we are to exhort one another daily. You see, the author picks up that word today back in verse 7 in reference to Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, just as the psalmist spoke today in the past for his situation, so the author applies that today to his present situation. Now, what exactly does today mean? Today means looking from the present to the coming judgment. Until the day of judgment comes, as long as today lasts, we must exhort and encourage one another every day as a way to counteract deception and evil and unbelieving heart. Today did not apply to the past situations only, but it still applies today in this present hour. God, he has set a time limit for us. There won't always be a today in the future. As long as we have today to live, as long as we have not yet died as an unbeliever, as long as the day of the Lord has not come yet, we must respond to the truth of God's word, lest we fall into the hardness of heart and even before it is too late, and we come under God's judgment. See, such admonition and even exhortation from the text of Scripture should stir in us a sense of urgency. Fourth lesson, the final one. Exhortations should inspire the saints to persevere in the faith. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, I do prefer the New American Standard Bible translation, where it says, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, the phrase, we have come, or we have become, is important grammatically. You see, that phrase is in the perfect indicative form. In other words, this form means that the action has already been completed in the past. It has already been completed in the past. It is an ongoing result of a completed action of the past. That is to say, that is what he's saying. We exhort one another because we have come to share in Christ. We have come to believe. We have come to be in union with Christ. We have come to share in his joy. We have come to participate in his inheritance, to participate in his heavenly and unshakable kingdom. And this is only possible when God saved and redeemed us, when we have received and believed in the gospel, the message of salvation in and through the death of Jesus Christ. So how can we know that we have come to share in Christ? How can we know that we have come to really truly believe? Now the author gives us the conditional sentence in the second half. He says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This is talking about perseverance. perseverance. Now look at it more closely. Look at verse 14 more closely. Maybe I'll rearrange the conditional sentence a little bit just to help us to see more clearly as to what we're reading. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, that is, if we persevere in the faith till the end, then we have come to share in Christ. That is, we show that we are genuinely saved and we have genuinely believed. Now let's reverse the logic a little bit. If indeed we do not hold our original confidence firm to the end, that is, if we do not persevere, then we have not come to share in Christ, and that is, we are not genuinely saved to begin with. I hope you see that. See, the reality of salvation was completed in the past when we believe in the gospel, and we continue to demonstrate that reality of the past through our lives at this present moment. The evidence of salvation, the evidence that God has truly transformed you when you profess to follow Jesus and believe in the gospel, is that you would continue to firmly hold on to the gospel and grow in your love for Jesus until the day we meet Christ. Genuine faith is tied to perseverance. And the Christian faith is illustrated as a race. We may begin well in the beginning of a run, which might be a good thing, but that is not enough. We must persevere until the end. Not only should we be a strong starter, but we should also be a strong finisher by God's grace. When I was a relatively new Christian, I knew some people who seemed to be on fire for Jesus in the beginning, and they got baptized and they wanted to obey and follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. A few years later, those same people say that they do not feel motivated and passionate to commit themselves to Jesus anymore. They say they're too busy with other things. They don't have time for Christ anymore. They no longer put him at the center of their lives. They want to pursue their own goal, their own dreams and will, as opposed to aligning themselves with the will of God. But during that time, I always wondered why they left when I thought they were strong Christians to begin with. Until I read 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, and all the other passages relating to this. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They left the church. They walked away from God because they did not truly belong to Christ in the first place. It is not that they lost their salvation. Rather, they never had salvation to begin with. Now, if perhaps some of you this morning are feeling tempted to lack motivation to persevere, if perhaps some of you that the Christian faith is not worth following anymore, if perhaps some of you think that being sluggish, half-hearted, and carnal is enough, then maybe, just maybe, that hardness of heart is slowly setting in. Or maybe it has already set in. But let me plead with you. Let me urge you this morning not to fall into that temptation and deceitfulness of sin. It is only those who stay the course and finish the race that have any hope of gaining the prize. You see, we can look around the church here and this morning. Some in this church have been running for at least 50 years in the race, and they are still running strong. Some have been running for 25 years. Some have been doing it for at least 10 years, like myself. Some may have just started for less than 5 years. However long the race will be, those who persevere until the end demonstrate that God has truly caused them to be born again. They will live by faith and obey Christ, and they are the ones who will persevere and cross the finish line. and the means that God uses to help and motivate us to persevere is encouragement, exhortation. You see, every week, or even every month, every year, we experience difficult times. Am I right? We do go through difficult times. We do go through difficult seasons in our lives. When even our faith, when we are even persecuted for our faith at work, or being slandered by others, we need to edify each other. How much more we need to come together to edify each other in the faith and encourage each other to persevere. As a church, we need to express mutual love and support, encouragement, and spiritual care for one another. Now, if you're persevering, and if you are feeling maybe just tired this morning, and you're feeling a little bit worn out, slowing down, whatever your situation may be, let me remind you of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And perhaps what Jesus Christ has done for us could serve as another motivator. Did you know that Jesus also needed to persevere in his race? Let me give you one final reference. Later on, Hebrews chapter 12, the author says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him," that's the race, "the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus had a race set by his Father that he needed to run. Even when he was negotiating with his Father at the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me," Jesus humbly submitted to the will of God by saying, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus obeyed the will of God in all that he said and did. He was obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus lived a sinless and perfect life by the power of the Holy Spirit so that he can be the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins and the wrath to come. And he offers us eternal life, righteousness, and forgiveness of sins so that we can be reconciled to a relationship with the Father. Jesus persevered, and he endured the cross so that he would receive the joy of accomplishing the Father's will and also be highly exalted, but also to redeem his bride, the church, us as believers. Shouldn't that motivate us? He persevered for us, to save us, to redeem us. That's the gospel. And we as believers, yes, we may stumble and sin against God. Yes, sin and temptation may push us down and discourage us. But through this passage of Scripture, of Hebrews 12, may we be encouraged to lay aside sin and anything that will slow us down in this race. Let us look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us look to Jesus. Let's look at what he has done for us. He ran that race. And so we follow him in the same track. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. And I hope that this will serve as another motivator for us to continue to persevere in the faith. So to wrap things up, those who truly belong to the Lord do not fall away forever. But there is no assurance that we truly belong to the Lord if we continually and habitually live contrary to him and not hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. And so these words from Hebrews chapter 3 serve as a warning for all of us, including myself. These words, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, call us to a self-examination that will keep us from living in fear or rebellion. One evidence of truly knowing Christ and that we truly belong to Him is that is perseverance in faith. We must be on guard, therefore, that we do not develop an evil and unbelieving heart. Sin is deceitful. It can harden our hearts. But the antidote to the poison of hardness of heart and unbelief is exhortation. It counteracts deception. And so it is mutual accountability and daily encouragement for one another that can counteract any deception and hardness of heart. Let us be watchful, brothers and sisters. Let us persevere in the faith and stay the course. Stay the course. And let's praise God for faithful spouses, family members, and other friends and brothers and sisters who help us walk with Christ. And we should be on the lookout for those who name Christ's name and yet do not continue with Him, or yet live pretentiously in the faith. They need our prayers. They definitely need our prayers. And maybe they need our help, and they need our exhortation and encouragement. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, please strengthen us. Strengthen us in our weakness. Lord, sometimes we're like the disciples. Lord, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Father, this Christian race is an exciting journey, but yet at the same time, it is filled with trials and challenges and difficulties. But thankfully, God, you did not leave us alone. You gave us the church. You gave us brothers and sisters where we can encourage one another and exhort one another so that we can persevere in the faith and that we may not fall into hardness of heart. So Lord, please continue to teach us. Please continue to be with us and instruct us so that we may continue to persevere and walk in obedience to Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.